Hello and welcome to the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, where Dr. John McKnight is the pastor. Today's sermon, entitled The Arm of the Lord Revealed, is taken from Isaiah 52 and 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Dr. McKnight will look first at the abuse of Jesus of such severity as to be unbelievable. Second, not all will recognize the true identity of Jesus Christ. And third, it is the arm of the Lord that excites faith in Christ. Finally, the rest of the chapter answers the question, those who believe, those are the ones to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. Here is Dr. John McKnight.
Let us turn once again to the great 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where we began last Lord's Day, examining this amazing prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, written more than 700 years before his birth in Bethlehem. It is evident that it is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Philip encountered the Ethiopian in the desert traveling from Jerusalem back to his home, that high official in the Ethiopian government, he found that the man was reading a scroll which he had purchased, no doubt at great cost, for those scrolls were hand-copied and much labor went into producing them. He was reading that scroll and happened to be reading at this very portion of Isaiah's prophecy. And as he read concerning this one who was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, this one who suffered such, the Ethiopian wondered who it was, and Philip took that same passage and preached to him of Jesus Christ. And so on the authority of the apostles, we know that this passage speaks of the Lord Jesus. So that when we read in chapter 52 and verse 13, "Behold my servant," we understand that we are reading of Jesus Christ, that he is the servant of Jehovah, whom Jehovah would have us to behold. And as we began this series of studies last Lord's Day, we observed three things from those last three verses of chapter 52. First of all, verse 13, that this servant whom we are to behold is wise. He will deal prudently. And we recognize from Scripture that Christ is, in fact, the very wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto us which are saved, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." And then he concluded that chapter by writing that Christ is by God made unto us the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And thus when you read the words of one called wisdom in the book of Proverbs, understand that to be the very voice of Christ speaking. This verse tells us that because of his prudence, because of his wisdom, he will be exalted very high. Now the means by which that exaltation will come, the road that he travels to that exaltation, described in the next two verses and in chapter 53, is a road no one would select in order to be exalted. And the fact that he selects that road as the means to exaltation only reveals more so that his wisdom is not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God, that he is indeed exceedingly prudent, wise, and thus exalted. The second thing that is said of him in verse number 14 is that he was marred, and that the marring of this servant was to such extent as to be absolutely astonishing. Who could look upon one so mutilated without recoiling in utter astonishment and wonder? Can one be so mutilated and yet alive on his feet? He is marred, and it is a marring that astonishes, for he is mutilated and marred more than the sons of men. It speaks of Christ in the hideous abuse and cruelty heaped upon him as he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The third thing it says about this servant of Jehovah is that he will be exalted, and that his exaltation will be as astonishing as was his humiliation and marring. Astonishing from the standpoint of it being unbelievable that one so marred could yet in reverse be so exalted, but astonishing also in as much as his exaltation will be above all others who have ever been. And it will be an exaltation to such an extent, verse 15 tells us, that kings will be silenced. Kings always have plenty to say. They are the last word, and they know it. And they do not hesitate to pronounce their wisdom, whether it be wise or foolish. It is wise to them. But this is one whose exaltation will be such as to silence every king. They shall shut their mouths at him, because from him, because he is prudent and wise, they will hear things that had never been told them. They will experience things that they never knew could be. Kings who have at their disposal the creativity of human genius within their domain will never have seen anything so awe-inspiring or so wondrous as what this servant can produce. And they will gaze in awe and wonder at the one who will be revealed to be King of Kings forever. Now, as Isaiah sets before us this servant, so wise, marred in an astonishing manner, and exalted in a manner equally astonishing, it begs our comprehension. And so he asks the question, who hath believed our report? Who can believe such as this? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And we focus upon this question as a vital window through which to view upon the entire passage, as a window which not only enables us to view the entire passage, but the window by which light enters that that passage might be illumined. He asks, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And in this question are enveloped truths concerning the one of whom he writes that are worthy of our pondering and contemplation. Consider first, the question is asked, who hath believed our report, by which the suffering that Christ will receive is shown to be of such severity as to be unbelievable. The limits of human cruelty cannot be fathomed or measured. The savage beast of the field with flashing fang and razor claws inflicts its damage upon the fleeing prey. But such savagery and cruelty does not compare with the cold and calculated cruelty of humanity. And the examples of human cruelty throughout history abound and provoke our amazement, our astonishment, and our wonder. perhaps once or twice in a lifetime, we see something. And it is something so out of the ordinary, so shocking by its presence, that when the event is past, we ask ourselves, could that be? Was my mind playing tricks on me? Did that really happen? And the suffering endured by Christ at the hands of men is such an event that the prophet asks, who hath believed our report? The cruelty of man is shocking. Several months ago, I visited a little museum called The Clink. The clink was a medieval English term for the dungeon. It's believed by some that that name, the clink, comes from the sound made as the bolt is thrust through in closing the prison gate. And you've all heard the metal against metal make the sound of a clink. And it's believed that's where the name comes from. And as we toured that musty dungeon below the level of ground, there were guides here and there who delighted in describing to us the tortures inflicted upon prisoners in those days. There was one that is called the boot. The boot was a metal shoe which extended well above the victim's ankle. The victim's bare foot would be placed in that metal boot, which would then be filled with small pieces of wood crammed in all around as tight as possible, so there would be no wiggle room for the foot whatsoever. Then boiling water or boiling oil would be poured inside the boot, or perhaps cold water or oil poured inside the boot, and the victim's foot then in the boot placed in a fire, so that the hot water or liquid would cause the swelling of the wood that had been crammed in around the feet until the foot would be crushed, which had already been scalded and perhaps boiled by the substance around it. This is one of the tortures used against God's people, Christians, during the time when Rome had its way and tortured and tormented the saints of God unto death. And any prisoner shuddered at the thought that he might have to wear the boot. The guides in that little museum seemed to delight in explaining to us the great creativity of those who had to sit down and think and plot and plan such tortures, of which the boot was but one. I say the level of human cruelty cannot be comprehended. It is shocking. It goes beyond what the average person would imagine. And so we have seen the footage of those walking skeletons with ashen skin stretched across them, which were discovered by our troops at the liberation of the Nazi concentration camps at the end of World War II. And I'm told that General Eisenhower, stepping foot within and seeing the gaunt gazes of men who were unconscious and yet looking about in their stupefied state, that his words were, "We must photograph and document this, lest we forget." The cruelty of man knows no limits. Christ was marred more than any man it tells us. So much so that the prophet centuries before became the mouthpiece of Christ, who through him said, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." The suffering of Christ at the hands of wicked men is almost unbelievable. So that as the prophet speaks of that great suffering, he asks, "Who hath believed our report?" But there is a matter closely related to that, which is our second item of consideration from this text. He asks, "Who hath believed our report?" Because when men see such suffering and are given such a report of both astonishing suffering followed by more astonishing exaltation, that when they receive such report, they will not recognize Christ. They will not recognize his true identity. And thus, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be set before them in these manners, and they won't recognize him. They won't believe the report. And so as Christ hanged upon the cross of Calvary, you know that on either side of him was a thief, two thieves crucified with him. And as the three hang there in the scene of crucifixion, the scripture tells us that both of the thieves railed upon him. And they were no doubt encouraged in their mockery and their ridicule and their railing against Christ by the fact that the people at the foot of the cross, primarily the religious leaders, were doing the same thing. And so they mocked and derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." You see, they didn't recognize him. "If he be the Christ, let him save himself and others, if he be the chosen of God." And Matthew tells us that they cried out at him, "If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and save himself, and we will believe in him." Isaiah asks the question, "Who hath believed our report?" But as these saw Christ in his humiliation upon the cross, they wouldn't recognize him. And this is why Paul writes and says concerning the gospel, "We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, the Greeks, foolishness. Because they look to Christ crucified, and they say as Jews, 'Our Savior could never be thus treated.' And they say as Gentiles, 'That's nonsense, foolishness, I'll have nothing to do with it.' They do not believe because they cannot comprehend that such suffering befell Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. They don't believe he is that because of his suffering." And yet, as we move toward the third observation, you recall on the cross, the two thieves which reviled Christ, there was suddenly a dramatic change in one of them. And from blaspheming the one on the middle cross, he suddenly was transformed into one who was defending the man in the middle. and began to rebuke his comrade in crime who was at the opposite end of the spectrum of Calvary, telling him, "We are suffering justly for what we've done, but this man has done no evil." And that same thief, so transformed, then says to Jesus, "Lord," he calls him Lord, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He recognizes that Christ has a kingdom, and he desires to be in that kingdom, and perceives that Christ alone has the means to bring him into that kingdom, and thus cries to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, what is it which caused him to be overcome by unbelief and then overcome by true faith? I believe it is this. Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when that thief heard Christ pray such a prayer, his response, I believe, was not simply a sentimental, "Oh, isn't that nice? He prays for his persecutors." For Christ did not pray simply for sentimental effect. But rather, when he heard Christ pray, he was not the only one who heard Christ pray. But the Father in heaven heard Christ pray. And when the Lord Jesus prays, it is always exactly according to the will of God. For his prayers are the very expression of the divine will. And when he prayed, "Father, forgive them," he clearly was not praying for everyone there, or everyone there would have been forgiven. But he was praying for a people for whom he had already prayed in the 17th chapter of John, namely those whom the Father had given him. And when he prayed for them, "Father, forgive them," they were forgiven. For you see, the arm of the Lord was revealed to them. And when the prophet asked, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He is speaking there of the same person, and that brings us to our third point, that it is the arm of the Lord which excites faith. It is the arm of the Lord which enables belief. Look with me at the first verse of chapter 53 and notice the structure of this verse. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" To understand what the prophet is doing, we need to have a slight grasp of the nature of Hebrew poetry. Isaiah's writing is poetry. And whereas we think of poetry in the English language in terms of rhyme and meter, the Hebrews did not view poetry in that manner, but rather in terms of the parallel statements brought together by which two statements put parallel to one another are expressing one concept. For illustration, look with me at verse number 5 of chapter 53, and you will see the beauty of parallelism in Hebrew literature. Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." Two statements saying the same thing, but with different words. And by the repetition of the same item with different words, much more fullness and reach and clarity is given to the truth that is being stated. Verse 5 continues, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Peace came as he was chastised for us. Healing came as he was striped for us. And you see again the parallel statements, one after another, affirming Christ's work on the cross. So that in... Is everyone with me? I see some eyes closing. I promise you mine won't. Try not to let yours. You see in verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" brings together two parallel statements which are affirming the same thing. And it is this: those who have believed are those to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. But we must ask, what does he speak of when he speaks of the arm of the Lord? And we find in that expression, an expression used throughout the Old Testament more than 40 times to speak of God revealing himself in his might. We've sung of it this morning. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." And both of the psalms that we sang today speak to the same effect. "His right hand and arm most holy have to him salvation brought." And when he is described in such terms, it is God revealing his might unto men. And so in the book of Exodus, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." We read as well in Deuteronomy, "The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm." We noted in our call to worship this morning, "Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and shall gather the lambs with his arm." And so when the prophet says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" he is affirming the mighty God in heaven has revealed himself, and those to whom he has revealed himself consequently believe. Thus the thief on the cross, who one moment was cursing the Savior, the next moment was crying out to him, "Lord, remember me, remember me, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the arm of the Lord was revealed to him. And what the prophet is saying is this: if we are to understand what he writes in this passage of Scripture, it must be revealed to us by the power of God. It will not be known simply by human intellect. Why, scholars have studied this passage and have written their great commentaries on it, every one of which is an expression of utter unbelief and distance from God. For one does not know what is being said here by mere human intellect and scholarship, but rather by the revelation of God unto the heart. And no man knows God by the might of his own mind. He knows God only as God graciously reveals himself to the heart. And that is the question the prophet is asking. Who has believed our report? Those who have do so because to them the arm of the Lord has been revealed. How is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord was revealed that night when angels sang over Bethlehem and the hills of Judea, announcing to shepherds that in fact a Savior was born, which is Christ the Lord. The arm of the Lord was revealed as a special star was created to lead the wise men to the home where Jesus lived. The arm of the Lord was revealed as Herod the king decreed the death of the babies and thereby fulfilled an Old Testament prophet about the weeping of the mothers of Israel. The arm of the Lord was revealed as Jesus at age 12 stood before the scholars of Israel in the temple and discussed with them things which amazed them. The arm of the Lord was revealed when at Jordan the dove descended upon Christ, and there the voice of God was heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The arm of the Lord was revealed as Jesus healed and cast out demons and taught. But in no place was the arm of the Lord revealed more gloriously than when at Calvary Jesus Christ was offered a sacrifice for our sin. And it is that revelation of the arm of the Lord that the prophet is speaking of. For he says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Then proceeds to discuss Christ in His sufferings and crucified. And if you wish to know the arm of the Lord revealed to you, there is but one place for you to look, and that is to Calvary, where Christ was crucified. Hence, Paul writes, "We preach Christ crucified." Because there, on the middle cross, the one bearing my sins, in my sins borne by Him, God's arm is revealed. For that is the strong arm by which the sins I could never remove are lifted from my back and laid upon His. And when the prophet asks, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" the answer is, it's revealed to those who've been to Calvary. Not simply those who stood around Calvary as idle gawkers, but those who at Calvary could look to Christ and say, "Lord, remember me." And so, this 53rd chapter, finally, is the answer to that question. For every person among men referred to in chapter 53 is one of those who has believed his report and to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. Yes, these people who say, "We esteemed him not. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." These same people come to realize, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." These same people say with confidence, "By his stripes we are healed." These people are those described later as the ones who are justified because he bore their iniquity. And the recognition of this first verse, of whom it speaks, is the window through which we can gaze upon this chapter and find the arm of the Lord revealed to our own hearts. In summary, this is what the chapter is saying. It is saying that Jesus Christ was marred and mutilated more than any other person who's ever lived. but that he was marred and mutilated because of the sins of those for whom he was suffering. Those sins are what condemned him to such mutilation. And because those sins resulted in his mutilation, disfigurement, and death, they will not result in the death of those whose they truly are, for he was taking their punishment, their penalty, their death. And all of those whose punishment, penalty, and death were taken by Christ on the cross, they no longer have that penalty, punishment, and death to endure. Now, how do you know if you are among those? How are you to know that your penalty, your punishment, and your death mutilated and killed Christ? How do you know that? Verse 1. Believe his report. Who hath believed our report? Those who have believed our report are the ones to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. And the saving arm of God, from which nothing can remove, that saving arm is known as you believe this report. Believe, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement that secured my peace fell upon him. And by the stripes that were laid upon him, I am healed. Do you believe that? Those who believe his report, to them the arm of the Lord is revealed. And I would say to you what the Apostle Paul said to the jailer who asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And the simple response was this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You don't know that your sins are forgiven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You do not know that you will be in heaven when you leave this life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You do not have the peace of God dwelling within, but rather feel that you are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and indeed the arm of the Lord will therein be revealed to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us all stand together as we pray. We recognize, Almighty God, that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not something brought about by the efforts of human argument or oratory, but it is brought about by the arm of the Lord. Only thou canst place faith within the unbelieving heart. Only thou canst illumine the heart darkened by the night of sin and unbelief. Only thou canst resurrect from death unto life that soul that is dead in trespasses and sin. God of mercy, God of truth, God of light, wilt thou illumine and resurrect such a heart by the power of thy word, by the manifestation of thy arm today, that we might each believe thy report and know the arm of the Lord revealed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The famous passage from Isaiah 53. You've been listening to a sermon preached by Dr. John McKnight at the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland. This is Don Nixon speaking.